You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Episode 165.
You looked this time.
I looked. Season 2.
You said it with confidence.
I did.
I wasn't... like it.
I did it. Everyone applaud me. I looked up a number. My name is Andrew, and with me as always is Corlin.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Our resident slacker.
Is no longer with us. He texted last night, whoops, forgot I had an early training thing.
AKA, whoops, I don't care about your podcast. I'm going to go do my life.
AKA.
No, that's not actually.
We love Cameron.
We do.
But he forgot about a work thing, so... just you and me, buddy. How was your week? This is our second episode in a row. We always celebrate the small things. We did it.
I think people that celebrate the small things are happier in life in general. Because
it's true.
Joy out of the little things. My week's been pretty good. I think the three children whole chaos world that we've just entered isn't quite as chaotic yet. Is what I thought it would be.
Yeah.
But that's because our newborn is incredibly well behaved. So
way to go, Maisie.
I know. Like, what a legend. She's doing so well. She, when people ask, I'm like, I mean, she eats, sleeps, and poops. Every now and then she gets gassy, but she doesn't even really cry when she's gassy. She like squirms and groans. She doesn't like Gemma, if I remember correctly, she was the kind of person, if she had a burp, she would just cry until you got it out.
Yeah.
Maisie just like grunts and groans and squirms and like picks up her legs and farts so you can hear her from across the house. And you're like, wow, okay.
She's working it out.
Yeah. So no, it's not quite as chaotic as I thought it would be, but I do very, very carefully.
Yeah. Yeah.
That with that. Yet.
All the,
I'm aware.
All there's any parents, they're like, just wait, buddy.
The parents with like 12 kids and stuff, they're like, it'll get there. Well, oh, I believe you, because my two toddlers are hectic. I can't imagine throwing a third in the ring. So
yeah, we had our life group last night, and the kids, like, so I think we have 12 kids if everyone's there, and they were all playing outside. And so I just said, hey guys, like, why don't the adults just eat right now when all the kids are outside? So we actually locked the back door and then sat and ate. But it was funny because we're like eating at our dining room table, which we never do. All the adults usually eat downstairs in the living room.
Yep.
And we just give the kids the table, and then it's louder up there. But we were like, oh, sitting at the table. And it was hilarious because at one point we're all just sitting and just like staring off and eating. And we're all like, oh, yeah, like, so how's your week? We're all parents just sitting there like...
finally, a moment of silence.
Yeah, it was so funny. We're like, oh, wow, it must have been a rough week. We're all just kind of staring off at the walls.
That's really funny.
So it happens, but parents know. We're like, yeah, I get it.
Yeah.
Well, we got a great question for today. Two young ladies on Sunday, this past Sunday, came up and asked this question. So I said, oh, yeah. First of all, great question.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, we'd love to talk about it on the podcast. So basically, it's how can we glorify God in the everyday stuff of life, essentially.
Yeah.
So it was a little bit of the conversation was like, yeah, we know, we're told like, in everything you do, glorify God.
Yeah.
And they were just kind of like, okay, like what does that actually mean? Like,
yeah, if you've been a part of a Christian circle for any amount of time, you've probably heard it at some point. And if you haven't yet, this is your first time, you'll probably hear it again because it is pretty popular.
Yeah, we're supposed to do everything to glorify God. But I think they were like, you know, because they're both in high school age.
Yeah.
So they're like, do I have to like go be a missionary somewhere or sell all my stuff? Like, how do
Is glorifying God only in like full-time vocation ministry?
And
or
like I have chores I got to do? Like what does it actually mean?
Yeah.
So the verse, and this is what you said when you came in, sounds like you're quoting 1 Corinthians 10, which, if you know the context, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, basically, Paul is making this kind of big argument He's answering a question about food sacrificed to idols. Hey, can we eat? You know, in that day and age, basically all meat essentially was sold in the marketplace after it had been sacrificed to an idol.
Yeah.
Can we eat that as Christians? Is that like tainted? So he's building this argument, talking about he surrenders his rights and, you know, yeah, eat the meat, but don't make other people stumble. And I'm like very quickly, three chapters. And then at the very end, you know, he's talking about when you get invited to dinner, yeah, eat the meat. But then if someone specifically says, oh, this was sacrificed to idols, then don't eat. But it's not just, it's not for you. It's for their sake. And then at the very end, 1 Corinthians 10:31, he kind of wraps up the whole section by saying, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. But that little phrase, like whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Out of everything Paul said there, we chose that for our poster sentence, right? Like it's like, you're going to put it on a cat poster. That's what.
Rather than like, in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. We're like, oh, don't quote that part.
I don't know about that. Let's just do the, yeah.
Yeah, so what does it mean? Oh, yeah, you were.
Yeah. I joke, because we should glorify God in everything that we do. But it is funny to me when Christians take certain sentences from the Bible, and it's like, this one, just this one will be great.
Yeah. What do you think it means? That phrase, glorify God. What does that actually mean?
Yeah, I think that, man, way to ask an open-ended question, Andrew, because you know me. I could talk far too long about something like this.
I just sit back and drink my coffee.
Well, I think probably best for a Christian to do would be to go back all the way through to Genesis and look at what God created humanity to do. Hmm. One of the things that I've really appreciated about Tim Mackey's teaching and through the work that the Bible Project does is he'll consistently go back to Genesis. And I know when I first, sometimes I'd get annoyed and be like, why are we going all the way back there?
Yeah, right.
Because like, come on, you're always doing that. But it really is, those stories in Genesis are foundational for our understanding of who God is and what our role as humans are.
Yeah.
And so when we see in Genesis humans created, we are created in the image of God, which would not necessarily be, I think you and I would both agree, a physical image, right? Like it's not like we have fingers like God has fingers. We have eyes like he has eyes, because God is spirit.
Right.
So there is some difference there. But if you go into Genesis and start reading what God commissions humans to do, essentially, it's to rule and have dominion over creation as his image bearer, which would mean back in those ancient times when this was written, to have an image, it's almost akin to having like an ambassador for you out there. So an ambassador would be someone who represented a king or someone of high importance. And your job as the ambassador was to act on behalf of that king wherever you went. Which meant you would never do anything to defame your king,
right?
As you went about your life, as you went about your duties, and so I think, like that's just an example, but that's something that I always think of: is if I'm here as an image bearer of God, if I'm here interacting with the rest of the world as someone who's meant to carry out that commission to have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. And if I'm supposed to be someone who's loved by Christ and act essentially as the temple here on earth, then I should be living differently than other people. Mm-hmm. But it also then affects, like, in my opinion, it affects everything that you do. Mm-hmm. Not everything that you do in the sense of like your job choice per se, or like whether or not you go play basketball while you're in school or anything like that, but your conduct, how essentially your heart posture towards the world, in my honest thought. Mm-hmm. What about you?
Yeah, I totally agree. When you look at God creating men and women, yeah, in Genesis 1 and 2, essentially, yeah, he created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And then he says, go and have dominion and rule, essentially, over my creation. So if you think, like, great imagery, right, of a king who sends out his ambassadors, right, we're meant to reflect the image of God in his creation by exercising dominion.
Yeah.
Right? So we take care of the earth and we are good stewards of animals and plants and blah, blah, blah.
We're kind and loving and patient with other people.
Yeah. So then because of the fall, then the fall happens and that kind of ruins everything. To put it lightly, it's then human beings are turned inward and we only care about ourselves. And then you read up till, you know, Genesis 6, every thought of man's heart was always evil all the time. And it's just all this, you know, wickedness going on in the earth and killing. And we're not doing a good job of stewarding. And then, I'm not going to summarize the whole Bible. But essentially, God's like, I'm going to choose you, Abraham, and you're going to be my representative. Not saying that now, all human beings don't image God. But God's like, okay, I'm going to choose you specifically.
Yeah.
And from your family, and that's the nation.
Abraham would have been, in some ways, one of the first priestly figures.
And then I'm going to choose Israel. They're going to be a light to the nations for my glory, essentially. They're going to image me to the nations. And then ultimately, we're getting to Jesus, who finally does it right. But even when you look at the word, do all to the glory of God, it's interesting. Like, the word is doxa, do all to the doxa of God. And it means honor, splendor, majesty. It's, it says it's a very wide word.
Sure.
Because it just means a lot of things, basically.
Yeah.
It says in there's this Greek concordance that says it has a very wide application. It can be literal or figurative. It can be objective or subjective. So it's a very broad word. You know, I'm literally doing things to the glory of God, but I'm also figuratively giving glory to God, and I'm objectively, but also subjectively with my feet. Like, it's a very huge word, but it means to bring honor, praise, majesty, worth, dignity to someone or something. I think it means to treat something as of utmost importance. So I agree with you when you said, it's a heart posture.
Yeah.
I think it's also perhaps like a mindset that you have where you go, okay, everything I do is to the praise, majesty, honor of God. And I know that still sounds kind of like, okay, but what does that mean?
You did a hand motion there. It's like,
it's I forgot. Soft. Oh yeah, it's, you can't see what I'm doing. Yeah. I did like a woo hand thing.
Yeah,
because I think
like
we're
a mystical thing, right? Of like,
because we're saying like, it's great. And everything I do, every thought I have, every action I take, this is for the glory, majesty, worth, honor of God. Okay, but what does that mean?
Do you think that the mindset and heart posture? I think I know your answer to this, but do you think they'd have to go together? Because I know for me, putting a mindset in can be a helpful thing when I'm building new habits, but I'm definitely personally guilty of when I create a mindset, I often get so focused on the what I'm doing instead of why I'm doing it kind of thing.
Right. Yeah.
Because I think that when it comes to glorifying God, even what Paul is talking about here, you know, you're giving up your rights so that somebody doesn't stumble because you're eating meat, but also you're allowed to eat meat. You have freedom in Christ. I believe Paul really means it when he says we have freedom in Christ. We can eat meat. Yeah. It doesn't matter. And yet he does it in pursuit of other people knowing God. And so he lays aside when he needs to, and then he enjoys when he does. So I wonder if some of it is bringing glory to God, and that our our hearts are changed so that we recognize our place in creation and not as lowly creatures. God has given humanity a great call to be stewards of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think a mindset, like in language that we would use, I think a mindset it can be helpful, but yeah, I don't know. I'm curious. Do you think that that can lead to just action instead of heart posture as well? Or
yeah. Like, yeah, I think it could. I mean, yeah, maybe mindset's the wrong word because that's very like, you know, self-help.
Feels just, like David Goggins, like just
change your mindset, bro. Yeah, like that's not what I meant.
That was a horrible David Goggins.
Well, I was thinking more of like a hippie. Just change your mindset, man.
Yeah.
I think I was more saying it's like a conscious choice, which I think can happen in your mind. Of like, even in mundane tasks, if I'm like consciously choosing to think about the decisions I'm making and the choices I'm making. But yeah, obviously it would connect to the heart posture, because I think, yeah, you don't want to just, hey, I'm doing all the right things, but my heart is very far from God. But I think also too, like you also have to, I think, consciously decide, especially in everyday mundane tasks. I remember reading, I think it was Martin Luther who talked about like, oh, it was either Martin Luther or Charles Spurgeon, one of them, who talked about like, can you change diapers to the glory of God?
Mm.
And he said, yes. And you would go, wait, what? Like, so in a mundane kind of gross task, he was saying, if while you're changing a diaper, you're saying consciously, thank you, Lord, for the gift of my child. Like it is an honor to be able to take care of this creature that you've given me. So I think that was more what I was thinking. Like, and listen, like I've changed many diapers in my life and
not all to the glory of God.
Well, no, because I don't think at like 3 a.m. I was going like, thank you, Lord. But I think when I was saying mindset, it's more like, yeah, I think in that moment you can decide, okay, this task that I have to do 900 times with my kid, if I'm like consciously thinking like, wow, what a gift that I can take care of this little creature that God's given me. I think so then you can change diapers to the glory of God. Mm-hmm. If you're deciding, thank you, God, like in a posture, I guess it is a heart posture of like thankfulness. Thank you, God, that you've given me this child to take care of.
Yeah. Cause something that I'm hearing you say is that it's a thankfulness to God, which would be a change in heart from what the world is. Cause as you're talking about like a mindset and a posture to like do well by other people, to love other people, there's lots of people in the world that love other people. And so I think that as like a quantitative measure, it's hard to put that as, they're like, well, you glorify God when you love other people. Because I think that that's true whether you're a Christian or not. The issue is that if you love people as a non-Christian, those works mean nothing towards your salvation.
Sure.
Right? And your works as a Christian, loving other people has nothing to do with your salvation aside from an evidence, a fruit.
Yep.
That you've been saved.
Totally.
And so I think that's maybe where the mindset thing is maybe where I would disagree with the language actually, because although like repentance away from an old life and choosing to follow Christ would bring a change of mind about how you're going to do these things.
Sure.
I would argue that it actually would have to stem from your heart, because you can change behavior relatively easy. Most behavior. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's obviously some that are really hard habits to break, or we could talk about addiction or any of those things. But I think in general, humans can change a behavior relatively easily, at least in moments in time. But to actually do everything to the glory of God, I think it has more to do with, like I said, that heart posture of understanding that God, there is no other God like God, that he is the one who sustains all things, that he has commissioned us with this. And so every decision we make in life, whether you thought of it when you were changing the diapers at 3 a.m. or not, you've chosen to love Molly as your wife till death do you part. You've chosen to love your kids. And in a lot of ways, it's not even a choice for most people. right? Like once, I don't know about you, but when my kids come out, I wasn't like, okay, right, I need to remember to love God and to do, to make sure that I'm like, it wasn't like a freaking out moment of like, shoot, what have I done? Now I have to figure out how to glorify God in this.
Right.
There was, and maybe this sounds wishy-washy to people who would want stronger language around it, but in my experience with welcoming children into the world, just as an example, I would argue that the praise would have been radiating off of me merely because of my awe and wonder at how wonderful this mm-hmm. gift is. And so there was no conscious choice of like, right, I need to be thinking these things to glorify God.
Right. So but, what about like a Romans 12, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Like, don't be conformed to the world,
sure,
but be transformed by renewing your mind. So I think I agree with you that there is this heart thing, but I don't know. Like, I think there is a conscious choice that we make. Like, I need to renew my mind so that I begin to think like this all the time. I don't, yeah. I'm not sure if it just,
I think that maybe I am communicating it differently than what I intend to. Cause I agree. There is things you'll have to change your mind on. There's things that like as a Christian, you have to intellectually work towards.
Right.
I think maybe why I'm attacking not attacking but focused on the heart posture thing is because I recently I've been really reminded that like we can never climb the intellectual ladder to Jesus.
Sure, yeah.
So
sure.
Like as a Christian, if you've come to the point where you have decided to put your faith in Christ for your salvation, praise God. But now to find the things that will make you Christian to me feels not feels, I would argue that it's easy to turn Pharisaical on those things. Yeah. And that's maybe more so why I'm saying it, not to say that you shouldn't change your mind about things. I mean, before I started following Jesus again, my life would have not reflected that of a Christian. And so I was actually just talking after our life group meeting, we had talked about change and how it was a hard thing to wrap your head around and stuff like that. So there's cognitive decisions being made when it comes to change. And I went to one of the life group leaders and I was like, man, if it wasn't for change, I would have never gone to Conquer. I would have never started attacking my sexual addiction that I had. Yep. But someone convinced me that the change was a good thing. The changing my mind on this was a positive action. So yeah, I maybe have not been careful enough in our conversation to balance it. But that's my worry. Whenever we talk about like, well, how do I get a mindset so that I can follow Jesus?
Yep.
Following Jesus is not just a mindset, because you can have people in this world that do phenomenal things who don't follow Jesus.
Sure.
But they have a mindset that I would argue is maybe better than some Christians.
Right.
So there has to be both, I think.
Yeah. And I think too, like even the way we use the heart is different than the way biblical writers use the word heart. It's not just your feelings and emotions. Like the word heart in the Bible is the very core, the center.
Like your driving force, essentially.
It's the very core of your being. So we don't want to disconnect like feelings from mind. Like it's connected, but I get what you're saying, that we're not just saying like, oh yeah, before every action you do, just say, oh, this is to the glory of God. And then you're like, no, of course not.
Yeah.
Right. Like there's a fundamental change that happens, but I think sometimes it is, you have to like consciously decide. Right. And I think it's especially in everyday mundane tasks that you can like remind yourself, right? No, like this is, you know, I'm taking out the garbage to the glory of God. And I think that's what perhaps these young ladies were getting at, because, you know, you're in high school.
Sure.
So maybe let's try and get really practical then.
Yeah.
Because you're in high school and you're going to, I don't know if they're homeschooled or public school. I don't know. Sure. But you're doing class. You're trying to graduate high school. You have tours that you have to do around the house. Yep. You have maybe little brothers and sisters that are annoying. Like,
yeah.
And I think that sometimes the Christian mindset, the Christian whatever thinking is like, oh, to like glorify God, you need to then go sell everything you have and move to China and be a missionary and die for the faith. But like, how do you, is it possible to glorify God in just like everyday stuff? And then how, like, how does that, how do you do that?
I think on this side of eternity, it's hard to do it perfectly, obviously. The verse that, or the section of scripture that I'm always reminded of is how the Israelites refer to who God is and his character. And if we're called, like even the next set of verses in Corinthians, Paul tells you to imitate him as he imitates Christ.
Yeah.
So if we're trying to be like God so that we can glorify him, in my mind, those character traits are things that we can practically do. And so God is, the Hebrew would be long of nose. So he's patient. He doesn't get angry quickly. Mm-hmm. He loves like without end.
Yep.
And so he's patient. He loves without end. And he's a God of justice. And I think that those things are things that you can really practically live out. So you gave the example of taking out the trash.
Sure.
So your mom asks you to take out the trash. Is it glorifying God to, well, mom, I
That's
want...
a good impression.
Right? I'm still pretty close to that time in my life, right? So it's still fresh.
Yes.
Like, is that actually glorifying God to whine and complain and moan and begroan what your parents have asked you to do if what they've asked you to do isn't to sin?
Or with a joyful heart and a willing submission to your parents. And again, like, there's such a fine line because we're not saying like, oh, just be fake. Oh, yeah. Sure, mom.
Just be happy.
I would love to take out the trash. No, but I think in the moment of like, hey, can you please empty the garbage and take it out? You can just be like, you know what? I want to be Christ-like in my response.
So this is where I'd agree with you. Cognitively, if you catch yourself whining and complaining, it's worth it to stop and think, yes, I should change my heart on this. This maybe isn't worth all of this moaning and groaning.
So like, I'll give you examples in my house where we call it the Jesus way.
Sure.
But Christ-likeness is what we're going for. But oftentimes when something arises, like an argument or someone screaming at the other kid or disobedience or whatever it is, we'll often use that kind of language. Hey, that's not the Jesus way. It's like WWJD for my, you know, youth. What would Jesus do? And it's cheesy, but it's like, it's not wrong. If the goal is Christ likeness, which I think it is, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like we want to be like Jesus. So then when my, you know, kid, yells at the other kid and we talk through like, okay, how do we use our words to like build each other up? How did Jesus speak to people? Right. How did he treat people who were, hurting or whatever it is?
Yeah.
Cause it's, we're trying to be like Jesus. So when you think about, okay, your mom or dad who is in a position of authority over you, God's given them to care for you, to shepherd you, to like help you.
Yeah.
So when they ask you to do something, again, you're not being like a perfect little robot. That's not what we're saying.
Yeah.
But to think, okay, how do I honor my mom and dad?
Yeah.
Well, you obey them. Hey, can you take out the trash? Yep.
Yeah.
And then you do it. Like, oh, I think I was going to get to this eventually, but I think obedience to Jesus is one of the ways that we bring glory to him. I mean, he says that to his disciples. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Yeah.
So if our goal then is Christ-likeness, then it's like in all these kind of situations, okay, how would Jesus respond? Okay, so I'm at school and I walk and there's a group of my friends who are gossiping about one of my friends that's not there. Well, what would Jesus do, right? What's Christ like? Well, I should probably be like, hey guys, this is not right. We shouldn't gossip about Jessica or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Right? Because that's not right. Let's use our words to build up.
Yeah.
Now, That in some situations, that's hard to be the Christ-like one who's like, we got to shut this down because we're not using our words to build people up. I don't know. Thoughts?
Yeah. I agree. So maybe what it is using our mind that God has given us to be aware of what's happening around us. If we're using language that we sure. would use.
Yeah.
So, you know, you notice that somebody is being gossiped about. You know, you mentally have figured that out. You can cognitively make that call that, like, that's not great.
Yeah.
But I think then that's where the heart posture yes. comes in, because then you have the choice of do something about it that's Christ-like or do something that's not Christ-like. And so one yeah. could be don't, like, that's a heart thing. I don't think that's necessarily yeah. just cognitive.
Because I'm not going to go in and rail against all my friends and then feel that I'm better than you because yeah. I didn't gossip. Yeah. That's not Christ-like.
But we are so, the heart is deceitful.
Yeah.
And so what can happen too is that you can, in decisions like this fake scenario that is based off reality,
yeah.
we can often convince ourselves that we're doing the right thing
yeah.
to prop ourselves up. It's actually really humbling to love other people.
Uh-huh.
And I say that because it means that you have to put them before you. So yep. instead of, again, in the hypothetical that you walk by and you realize that somebody's being bullied and you realize, well, there's a teacher there that knows that I'm a Christian. So to, like, prop up Christianity, watch, in your mind, you say, watch this. And you go and talk to these kids in a really kind and loving way. But it was done so that you would be seen.
Right.
You've done it wrong.
Yeah.
And that's a heart thing.
Yeah.
Because you did cognitively choose to probably do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
On the scale of, like, Northern American morality. But that heart posture is so important. So even, like, for you and I in our marriages, how often have you, Andrew, been caught? And I'm not asking for an actual number or whatnot. How often have you been caught yourself doing something with the, like, well, I hope Molly notices this so that.
Oh, yeah. Or in a begrudging, like,
yeah,
oh, this sink's full of dishes. Fine, I'll just put it away.
So you cognitively,
yeah, totally.
And so that's maybe even earlier what I was saying. Yep. Cognitively, you yep. can make good right decisions,
but for the wrong motivation.
But if your heart is yep. wrong about it, it's not glorifying God. And I think
almost like your heart and mind are connected.
Yeah,
totally.
Yeah, absolutely. So yep. I think that that's where, as a young teenager looking to glorify God, It's common in churches and in Christian circles to hear the whole, like, check your heart, make sure that it's right with God. And I, you probably know the reference better than I do. What's the one where it talks about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword?
Yeah, cutting? That's in Hebrews.
Yeah.
Hebrews 4, I believe.
I think one of the ways, and I struggle with this as a North American in 2025, almost 2026 already. That's yeah. wild. To know what God would have you do, to learn who God is, He's given us the scriptures, the yep. Old Testament, the Tanakh, the New Testament. Like when you, I heard somebody once say, like, if you want to be a better Christian, if you want to live and glorifying God would be part of this, then his wording was, you need to immerse yourself in the faith arousing word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to read scripture and see who God is through all of these stories and not be, maybe it's the right word, inspired
mm-hmm.
to follow,
mm-hmm.
right? When you see what Jesus does, it's hard not to be inspired to want to be like him.
Yep.
And that's glorifying to God, because that Jesus is the human 2.0, so to speak, right? Yeah. Like, is new humanity. And so to follow Christ, to imitate Christ, is to be like what God intended humanity to be when he first created us. And that glorifies God.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, like, there's a great book by Tim Keller. It's like 40 pages long. It's like a tiny little, called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And I think one of the ways we glorify God is that, like, our lives are just wrapped up in not thinking about ourselves anymore. Like,
yeah.
we're others focused and we're God focused. Like, that's the the two greatest commandments, right? Love God yeah. with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart, soul, mind. We got it.
We've been missing one.
Wait, soul, dang it. And then Jesus says, and the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. I think one of the ways we glorify God is we just like, just we stop being obsessed with ourselves.
Yeah.
And everything we do or say is about us. And there's, and the reason Tim Keller says it, that it's a freedom. There's this freedom of self-forgetfulness. And he's basically talking about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm garbage. Everyone's better than me.
Yeah.
It's just thinking about yourself less. Like, just stop thinking about yourself.
Yeah.
So that, if you're interested in a great little 40-page devotional thing, the freedom of self-forgetfulness. But I think it's just kind of in every action, thought, word. Okay, I want to be like Jesus. And I think it's just obeying what Jesus tells us to do.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I don't think it has to be like, well, you can't glorify God unless you die a martyr's death.
No.
It's like, no, in every day life, how Jesus would respond in these situations, that's how I want to, I want my conduct, character, words, actions to be Christ-like.
And I think that that will provide, it'll produce fruit. So totally. Like I, having worked as a youth pastor apprentice here at the church for a little while, my wife and I had amazing opportunities for conversations about God, about Jesus, about what he's done for us, obviously, because we're steeped in that setting. But when I started at my current job, I wouldn't have thought that there'd be the opportunity there for conversations right. like that. But I've had, and not every employer would be gracious enough to let you have these conversations sure. at work. But like I've had 3-hour long conversations about Christianity, about Christ, about those things. So like I think to be bold, to be ready to make a case for why you believe what you believe is important. If you're not planning vocational ministry as a course for your life, then to be bold. If somebody asks you, well, why don't you swear all the time?
Yes.
Well, I just don't like the way it sounds. Okay, cool. Or you could say, well, I just actually don't think it's a way that I can honor my God doing that.
Yeah.
And that's countercultural because we live in a culture that screams, there is no God.
Yeah.
There is no God other than yourself. You make your own destiny.
Yeah.
And so it's countercultural to say, well, yeah, I believe that it doesn't honor the God that I serve.
Yeah.
It doesn't honor God. You don't have to go into a whole lecture on the Bible, but a quick little comment like that and move on might be enough to spur conversation another time. And I mean, glory to God for it, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So I think, reading God's word and then seeking to live by it is exactly kind of what we're talking about, right? When I'm trying to like give, you know, teenager responses, cause that's who asked.
Yeah.
So I'm like, you know, when your sibling yells at you or whatever, and again, we're going to do this very imperfectly, but it's like, okay, how would Christ respond to this argument? Well, I'm going to respond with forgiveness and I'm going to extend grace and mercy. Like I think of just examples of my kids, right? Someone, my son borrows without asking one of my daughter's toys and breaks it, right? And they're younger, they're not teenagers, but how do I respond when my sibling breaks something of mine? Okay, I can respond in anger and perhaps revenge, like, well, then I'm going to break something of yours. Or how do I respond in a Christ-like way? Well, I'm going to extend forgiveness and I'm going to show mercy to them and forgive, like honestly forgive them and not hold it against them. And so there's just, I think in like everyday little interactions that you have an opportunity to bring glory to God by trying to image Christ in your speech, in your conduct, in like, so
I think you can use like specific life scenarios. There's certain things that you can speak of the action, like what we've talked about, that would glorify God, and yet the heart, like what we've been talking about, is the driving force for those actions. So Paul in 1 Corinthians says that love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance.
Yep.
So I think you can take a concept like that and apply it to almost any scenario in your life.
Hmm.
And so if your heart is one where, you know, to the girls who asked this question, if you're wanting to glorify God, if your heart posture is one of service to your Savior, then I guess, yeah, I think both of us would encourage you to continue to seek the Lord, read His word, and ask Him, is my heart in the right place throughout the day?
Yeah, totally.
Because then your actions, I'm guessing if you grew up in a home with any sense of Christian morality, your actions are probably not all that horrendous.
Yeah.
By and large, there's probably some, because everyone does have stuff in their life. But continue to ask. And you know what? That verse in Hebrews that we were talking about, where the word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword, is so true. We got time. Mm-hmm. The last couple of weeks, I've had some stuff happening in my life where, like, I keep talking to people around me, good friends and family that love me and love the Lord, talking to my wife about, like, I don't know how to sort this out in my head.
Huh.
I can tell certain things need to change. I can tell certain things need to shift. I have no idea what it is. I cannot do, like something has to shift and soon, but I cannot figure out what it is.
Hmm.
So cognitively I knew that there was something. And so God is so faithful, because I wouldn't even say that I sat there. I didn't even pray and fast specifically about this thing. I literally just through my day continually was like, okay, Lord, like, you're going to have to help me with this. Like, that's about all I could verbalize. Cause it's like, I don't know how to continue on in a way that honors you with this thing that I'm working through. And Aaron and I had a conversation the other day where I asked a question that I don't know that I'd ever asked her. Her response is what God used to directly change my heart on this.
Huh.
And it was so simple and eye-opening. And I was like, oh, well, that's different than I thought. So I was like, okay, kept on going through my day. And we were meal prepping together, just doing some so that breakfast isn't quite as much of a runaround. And the music that we were listening to, an artist that we both love. And I hadn't heard any of the, like, I knew the music was there, but I wasn't paying attention. And then one of the songs came on and it was talking about how, like, we tried to present ourselves as so good, and yet we're such monsters inside.
Huh.
And so all of that imagery came crashing down, and God, by His grace, showed me where my heart was at.
Huh.
And how completely and utterly broken it was in that area.
Hmm.
And so I think that it can't, I don't think that we could have this conversation without encouraging you to, like, pursue truth, pursue God, and He will reveal Himself.
Yep.
And some of that, again, it comes down to heart posture and then changing your mind on it, saying, okay, I believe you. Yep. Right.
Yep.
So yeah, I think that that's huge, because it's very, very easy to let ourselves be tricked that our actions are good.
Yep.
And that our heart is good.
Yeah. Yeah. I would say too, like, sometimes, cause these ladies who asked were quite young, and you're going to have hopefully many, many years of following Jesus.
Yep.
Right. And sometimes you're going to go through seasons where, the, like, heart feelings are not there.
Yeah.
And you need to just do it.
Yeah.
It's like when you get married, you know, we get married because we love our spouses. And it's funny, like, you know, I just did a wedding where I basically said, you know, biblically, love is less of the butterfly feelings.
Yeah.
But you have those right now, I said to this couple. It seems funny to say, like, Let me remind you that love's not the feelings. On your wedding day, you have all the feelings.
Let me remind you, you're not going to feel like this about your spouse.
But, yeah. So love is actually like a choice that you make.
Yeah.
Not to say, oh, there's never any feelings. No, there is. But it can't primarily be that, because throughout a marriage and the longer you've been married, you know that there's seasons where you're like not feeling it. But I can choose to, you read 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah.
I can still choose to love and be patient and kind, because love is all those things. So I think it's really a sweet time when you're following Jesus, and I've experienced it. The heart is like, you just love God, the feels, right? And I want to obey him.
Yeah.
And then there's times when I've experienced when the heart is not there, and it's really hard to read my Bible, and it's really hard to pray, because I'm like, I'm just not feeling it. But I would encourage you that even in that season, you can still like choose.
Yep.
And I think it was a podcast I listened to with not Tim Mackey, but the other guy,
John Collins.
John, yeah. Who said that he had a season where every day he got up and read his Bible, even though he did not feel like it, because he knew it was good for him.
Yep.
And so the feelings weren't there, but like, I know that this is good for me. So I'm going to still build that habit. Because if it's just based on feelings, like I remember like when I was doing young adults ministry.
Sure.
And we were talking about, you know, making a habit of being in the Word. And one guy said like, I never read my Bible unless I like feel like I need to.
Yeah.
And I just said, oh boy, I get what you're saying.
Yep.
Because I don't want it to just be this like, you know, motion that I go through. I'm like, yep, I get it. I totally get it.
Yeah.
But I said, oh, but what if there's like 6 months where you don't want to read your Bible?
Yeah.
And then it was like, oh yeah, I didn't think about like, what if you have like a really dry, oh man, this is hard. I said, I would argue that maybe, like, I get what you're saying. Don't make Bible reading like, check, did it. No, it's done. But there might be like a week where you have to do that.
Or more. Know? Yeah.
Yeah. Where it's like, so even like the glorifying God, hopefully your life is like, you find great joy in like, I want to be Christ-like.
Yeah.
But sometimes it's like, I know that this is the right thing to do, even though I'm not like feeling it. Like,
yeah.
But I'm going to do it because I know that it honors God. And then hopefully you come through those seasons of like where you're sludging through.
Yeah.
And God, by his grace, often brings you out. But sometimes you'll go through seasons where you're like, I'm doing this because I know that it's the right thing to do.
Yeah. Yeah. There's an element of surrendering your life.
Yeah.
Like what we talked about. And that is, I mean, that is Christ-like as well, to, yes, to surrender what you want.
Yeah. Yep.
For what you know is coming.
Yep.
So to stop and say, you know, I really don't want to read my Bible right now. I really don't want to follow Jesus in every area of my life right now.
Right.
I really don't want like XYZ, to surrender what your heart wants and cognitively push through. Maybe, yeah, through the conversation, I maybe earlier would have pushed back pretty hard, but yeah, maybe there is value in that to say, okay, no, like,
All the time. You can't get into a habit, because then your heart is completely disconnected.
But you've made the choice to follow Christ. And so there is mental effort that it takes to love God, because our hearts are sinful. And so to choose when it's hard, when you don't have the ushy gushy feelings of, I just decided to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Then there is maybe value in that like repetitive motion of saying, no, like, I'm going to trust in the Lord that he will continue to mold me into his image.
Well, I think,
or mold, because you're already an image bearer.
Yep.
Even if you're not a Christian, they're image bearers. They just don't know it, and they don't do a good job of it. They don't honor God with it. So maybe what it is that you would continue to pray that you'd be made like Jesus. And so that means recognizing you're an image bearer and living like it.
Yep.
And so, yeah, maybe.
Yeah.
Hopefully that clarifies things.
No, but I think in some ways in those seasons you are training your heart, because your heart pulls you in all sorts of directions, and you're deciding, no, like, I will not be governed by my feelings in this moment. I'm training my heart that this is what is right.
Yeah.
Right. And then you pray that those dry seasons or whatever you want to call it doesn't last forever.
So and, maybe,
yeah,
go ahead.
No, nope, that's good.
Maybe this is a good place too, to like, I keep looking at the time cause I don't know how long you want to go, but maybe this is a good place to talk a little bit about like, what do you, training is something that's hard. You're pushing back. Usually it's some sort of resistance is what makes us stronger, which I think is probably true in the Christian life too. Resisting temptation, resisting the temptation to live life in a non-Christian way. Those do make us stronger against those temptations. But I wonder if sometimes the whole like quote unquote slap on the wrist, no, I shouldn't want to do that. I just have to not want to do that and keep like trying to convince yourself to not want to do that isn't always an effective
no, totally.
Manner of actually putting sin to death. It can be something that makes you feel like you're chasing your tail. I think I'd encourage if through your life, as you're attempting to glorify God in everything you do and you notice your heart posture is wrong, I would encourage you to be really curious about why.
Yep.
There's tons of conversations about whether like different Christian circles will say different things about whether or not every desire of the heart is sinful without Christ kind of thing. Total depravity versus like learned depravity kind of conversations. And I would argue that there's probably a mixture of both personally, because I think that some of the ways that we personally struggle can be affected by our circumstances around us. That's not to say that you have only learned sin from other people, but our hearts will always have a bent towards sin, but in the ways that you sin have been molded by the world around you. All sins, it's not like you have a special sin that nobody else struggles with, but like your story is unique to you.
Right.
So take time to consider why that might be something you struggle to trust God with,
yeah,
an area of your life. Because I think I'm reminded of the story of Hagar, the Egyptian slave that Abraham and Sarah abuse to try and make their own way.
Yep.
And when she's out in the desert, God approaches her and isn't like, well, why'd you let that happen?
Yeah. Right.
Like, what are you doing? His question is, where are you going?
Yeah.
And so the question that our God that we say loves us poses to this woman that's been abused isn't accusatory.
Right.
It's more of an invitation to like, hey, like,
yeah.
Yeah, it's an image of God walking with us, I think, instead of just ruling high and mighty and slapping the ruler on your hands when you've done wrong.
Yep.
And I think that's probably, if you're covered by the blood of Christ, I think that's probably a more beneficial way to look at your life than just slapping your hand.
Totally.
Because Christ has taken the punishment.
Yep.
Christ has completely covered your sin.
Yep.
It's equivalent to the Passover lamb in Egypt. Like anyone who put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, that death did not visit those families that night.
Yep.
Completely covered. And it was only because of the lamb's blood.
Yep.
So if you're a follower of Christ, it's like that. When you notice that your heart posture is wrong, there's no slap on the wrist that's going to be strong enough to do anything, because that sin has been paid for already.
Yep.
So to ask with curiosity to God, like, why am I doing this?
Yep. Yeah, that's good.
It might be a scary question to ask, because he might show you, and it might be,
yeah,
it might make you change your mind about why you're doing certain things.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's good. Like the motivation for our Christ likeness really matters, because you know, we have people in our church that we're told the motivation for being like Jesus is because you won't go to heaven if you're not perfect.
Yeah. Right? Essentially,
you're trying to earn God's favor, God's blessing. You're trying to earn salvation by being Christ-like. When what we're saying is that the motivation is completely opposite. You have been saved by Christ. You're clothed in his righteousness. So then in response to this great mercy and love and grace that's been shown to you, you're like, well, how can I do any different? Of course I want to be like him. He's my savior. Like,
yeah.
And the motivation is in response to what Jesus has already done for you. That's really important, because yes, we're called to obey Jesus.
Yeah.
But it's because of what he's done, not because we're trying to earn something.
It's because it's how God created humanity to
yeah.
be.
And then that's why there's like incredible joy, right? We're not white knuckling it, just trying to be like Jesus because we're scared of
yeah.
you're going to go to hell if you're not. It's in our imperfections, longing to be like Jesus because he's saved us, and God slowly changing us to be more and more, hey, into the image of his son. Like, yeah. look, you look less like Andrew. You look more like Jesus now. That's great, yeah. right? So that's where the obedience comes in of like, I obey just because I want to be like him because he's so wonderful that he saved me.
Yeah.
So I think even like real practically, a good place to start would be to read the Gospels, read the Sermon on the Mount. Oh boy. yeah. If you're like, I want to be like Jesus, reading the Sermon on the Mount is a great place to just go, whoa, okay, the Sermon on the Mount is very practical.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, like Jesus gets into just very practical. Hey, this is how you follow me. Like, yeah. so.
And a good resource, like dead serious, a good resource to go alongside that. If you're someone who likes to learn visually as well, the Bible Project just put out a series just a bit ago on the Sermon on the Mount.
Oh, cool.
So they go through Jesus' teachings, but there's also visual cues to help try and connect the points. So that's a good resource. If you're wanting to read the Sermon on the Mount, read it in your Bible. And then as you're thinking about it, meditating on it, maybe watch a video and see if it's something connects in a yeah. different way, right?
Yeah, totally. Yeah. Great question. Hopefully that helps give some thoughts.
Yeah. Really good question. Cause if you start asking those questions young,
yeah.
Glory be to God that he would start working in your yeah. heart now.
Another great book, if people listening are readers, is Impossible Christianity by Kevin DeYoung. He's basically mm-hmm. talking about this very thing that like
cool.
we raise the bar so high yeah. unnecessarily when he's like, oh yeah, actually like everyday Christian living can bring great glory to God. Yeah. And so it's a short little book too. I really enjoyed it. It was just a good reminder that like, oh right, everyday mundane things can actually be to God's glory.
Honestly, I'm surprised we haven't hit that point, because it is what you were talking earlier about how Abraham taken out of his life and put as like, you are going to be my representative now. You're going to be the new nation, the father of nations. Then you have Israel doing that, and then now as Christians, the idea is that we live in a spiritually dark world, and so if we're the light on the hill, the city on the hill, then we can't be hidden, and that glorifies God. So your yeah. actions by being a Christian bring glory to God. I like that. I think that that's maybe even biblically accurate, that our efforts actually aren't what necessarily are the only things that glorify God. Us being a part of the kingdom and living that out
yep.
here on earth
yep.
is a light to the nations, is a light in the darkness. And how could that not glorify the one who is the way, the truth, and the mm-hmm. life, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah, that's good. Episode 165. As always, if you do have other questions, please ask us.
Yeah.
We love when people send us questions or ask us questions. And I think, like we said last time, if you have sent a question and we haven't talked about it, it's because it's lost. Resend it. yeah. And
we're sorry.
We're so sorry. We repent. But yeah, hopefully that's been helpful. And we will talk to you next time.